our way through the book of Galatians. Let me remind you, when we started this back in September, the title of the sermon series was From Fear to Freedom. And in this particular passage, the beginning of chapter 5, we're finally hitting the freedom that we're heading towards. If you remember when we started, we picked up on Galatians. One of the reasons was during the month of October. It was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and a lot of the themes that were essential to the Reformation were found in the opening chapters of Galatians, and so the five solas of the Reformation we went through in order as we worked our way through, and then we took a little break during Christmas, and we're back into this. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll confess to you, this has been a tough week. I had the whole sermon written last week, and I didn't preach it. I preached another sermon that was briefer because of where we were in the service. And when you give me too much time to work on a sermon, it gets almost impossible. So it's been hard for that reason, plus just a difficult week, a lot of different things. As joyous in some ways as it was to watch Bill pass because of his great faith, the love that he had for his family, then the fruit of that love being expressed in the faithfulness of his family, all these people with faith standing around him as he breathed his last, and then staying and lingering, even as I arrived, and until later in the day, just reminiscing and praising God and repeating scripture and hymns to each other. It was just a beautiful thing. So in some ways, this has been a rough week, but in other ways, I'm excited. So let's open up the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'm just going to read three verses. I'm going to do 1 and 2, and then jump over to verse 12. And as I read this, remember, this is God's holy word, given to us that we may know who he is, we may understand how we are to live before him, and even how we can be saved. So let's look together at the book of Galatians, this fifth chapter, as Paul really gets into the crux of why he wrote to these people who were beloved children in the faith to him. He planted this church, he loved these people, and he was frustrated at the path that they had gone down in leaving the gospel behind. So let's look and see what he says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you or no advantage to you. I testify again, everyone who accepts circumcision, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. Flip forward to the 12th verse when he says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Is that 13 or 12? Let's go to 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I come to you asking for your grace and for your mercy and your kindness. I pray that this would be a fruitful time in your word, that you would show up powerfully, that your spirit would be at work in me and in all those who hear, that I would disappear and your words would come through loud and clear. We ask, Lord God, that you would use your word as the lamp that you've intended it to be, that it would shine into the hearts of your people, into my heart, and that we would see the sins that are there, and that the light would expose them, and we would have the strength and the power through the Spirit to get rid of those sins. And then the lamp would shine upon the path of faithfulness and righteousness and truth, and we would walk in it. Father, do this for us, that even as we spend this time with you today in your word, you would change us, that we would leave here differently than when we came, that you would mold us and shape us even more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Freedom, it's something that is a deep down desire of every human being. For centuries, for as long as humanity has existed, the search for, the quest for, the desire for freedom has been there. And when freedoms are held back, when freedoms are taken away, people go to great lengths to try to regain them. Patrick Henry's great speech, as the American colonies were trying to break free from what they thought was an unjust rule from Great Britain. Give me liberty or give me death. This was the cry. They desperately wanted to have the ability to govern themselves, these colonies, to be free. And so here in our country, freedom is not just a high value, it's one of the highest values. Tim Keller, when he went to England a few years back and was invited at Cambridge University, at Oxford, to speak. While he was there, he did a one-week-long conference, and he covered several themes, from identity to meaning and purpose. The highlight of his entire week was a talk that he did on freedom. And what he said was that freedom is now the baseline cultural narrative. It is the only moral imperative left that's accepted widely by everyone in our culture. What he was saying is, it's the supreme value, freedom. But the problem is our culture has lost its meaning and is confused by it. Some people would say, oh, tolerance is the highest goal or is the moral imperative. He says that's just a subset of freedom because toleration allows me to be free. And what people want, it has been summed up over centuries. Time and time again, I want the ability to determine for myself what I will do. And I want to be able to do what I want, when I want, and how I want. And no one should be able to control that but me. While that sounds good, what Keller went on to say is it's impossible. One philosopher said, the idea of freedom is a fantasy. Why is that? Well, if you look at some of the cultural icons that have given us our idea of freedom in my generation, you know, Leonard Skinner, you know, the song Freebird, and if I stayed here with you, girl, things just couldn't be the same because I'm as free as a bird now, and this bird can never change, and this bird, you cannot change. Lord knows I can't change. Lord, help me, I can't change. With the going back and forth, with everybody having a lighter in their hand, you know, now everybody uses their cell phones to do it. And everybody just their souls resonated to this. I want to be free, free as a bird, REO Speedwagon. And now I'm going to fly, same thing. I got to be free. I've got to be able to do what I want. And you're holding me back. So let me be free. For those of you who are a little younger, we have one of our great voices of a generation, one who speaks to our culture with great clarity. Of course, I'm talking about, oh, I hope I didn't miss her words here. I had them just before I went up here. Oh, well. It's, I think you all will get them if you've never heard it. Elsa, as she sings, let it go. at the end of that great song, she ends it with this, it's like a pre-chorus, where she says, it's time to see what I can do, and no holding me back. No rules, I just want to be free. And so in the mind of all of us is this deep desire, in the heart of all of us is this deep desire. I want to be able to determine for myself what I can do. But the problem is that mindset, that philosophy, that way of seeking out freedom always leads to destruction. Being able to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, destroys things that are most precious, including your very soul. So let me talk to you about that for a second. What are the dangers of freedom? Paul says this, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He was specifically talking about this idea that those who had been set free from the demands of the law, because Christ had now fulfilled it for them, were returning to the law to earn for themselves something in God's eyes, or more importantly to them, in the eyes of those around them who are looking down on them. He says, if you do that, if you try to pursue the law, now you're going to have to keep the whole thing. And not only that, if you think you're going to be made right because you've kept the law, especially this act of circumcision, now Christ, who has fulfilled the law, is of no value to you. And there's no worse place to be. So what exactly is it to be free? Well, there's political freedoms. You know, that was the rallying cry of the colonists. We want to have the ability to determine for ourselves our own rule and government. We want to have a government that is for the people and by the people. This is what we want. Interestingly, as the framers of the Constitution, Thomas Jefferson, one of them, one of the primary writers of this. You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that God has made this with these inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness as he owns slaves. You know, so there's different types of freedom. There was freedom of government. There was also freedom of your very existence. Are you a slave or are you a free person? And they were talking about two different things. So what is it about freedom that makes sense? Well, if you think that freedom is simply your ability to do whatever you want whenever you want it, it will ultimately lead to pain. I'll give you an example. Say there's a 50-year-old, 51-year-old, who really loves to eat, loves to enjoy time with friends and enjoy different morsels to eat. And what he really wants is to eat whatever he wants whenever he wants, regardless of the calories and the fat content. And, you know, he really also likes to relax. So he doesn't want to go to the gym. He doesn't want to exercise. He just wants to kick his feet up when he's tired. This person was trying to live out their actualized freedom and do whatever they want, it wouldn't be long before all of his freedoms would be reduced through heart attack, through long-term medical care, through whatever negative thing happens when the body isn't cared for. So we all have constraints upon our freedoms, and we usually have to pick them for ourselves. You have to choose what constraints you want, but you can't be perfectly free to do anything you want whenever you want. I was in a counseling situation one time, and I remember listening to this wife complain about the husband always saying that, you know, he was confused or he needed her help, and the counselor was simply trying to say, hey, look, I was trying to explain, you know, look, here's the deal. He's kind of goofy. He doesn't understand everything, but he's asking for your help. It wasn't an enmeshed codependent relationship where he was taking no responsibility. He really was just clueless, and he was asking for a little insight. He wanted help, and she blurted out, I don't have to help anymore. I'm free. I'm not going to help him ever again. And I remember thinking, I'm pretty sure one of the biblical definitions of a wife is a helpmate. So how can you declare that you'll never help ever again? And yet she was absolutely liberated by the idea. I'm free. But was she? Is that really freedom? Any freedom that has as its aim, its goal, me, is destined for destruction. Listen to what Paul says at the end of this passage that we read. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. This is what the Apostle Peter says. Live as people who are free, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but you should live as a servant of God. Oh, wait a second. Also, it can be translated as slave of God. So, wait a second. He says, live as free people, but you're really a slave to God. There are constraints that we must put upon ourselves. There are constraints that are put upon us by God that if we don't abide by them, it will lead to destruction. Simple things. If I don't eat well, if I don't exercise, if I don't do basic things, even though I want to have the freedom to do whatever I want to do, if I don't take care of myself, ultimately my freedoms will be restricted in the future and a worse end will come. So I give up on some of the freedoms that I have at my disposal now to gain greater freedoms later. And here's something that was very important in this counseling session, is that while we can say, I want to be free, and the song Free Bird is about it, and I Just Want to Fly by REO Speedwagon, that, hey, look, if this person is holding me back, I just want to be free. And I see it all the time on Facebook, and I hear it from people, hey, this person was toxic, and so I'm going to get free from this person, and I'll feel much better about myself. And there are some very unhealthy relationships that keep you from acting in ways that are healthy and responsible, and those things need to be monitored and basically sometimes either changed or done away with. But on the whole, If your goal is simply to be free from other people who are difficult to be around, you're not going to be around a whole lot of people. I mean, it's really important to get this one back straight, that necessarily relationships require a reduction of freedom. Remember when you first started dating? You could run around anywhere you wanted before you started dating. Next thing you know, you start dating, and you can't do whatever you want whenever you want. If you're going to pull Elsa's line here, I got to break free. I got to have no rules, nothing holding me back. I got to be free. You're going to get the "it's not me, it's you" speech. Or not you, it's me speech. Got it backwards. The reality is this. Relationships require a reduction of your freedom. And in fact, every relationship does, but loving relationships require even more reduction of freedom. And the deeper the love, the greater your loss of freedom. But it's something that you willingly abandon. You let go of the freedom. And in so doing, it's a demonstration of love. And when two people are doing that for each other, the love deepens and grows. You still maintain your identity. You still have your own things you like to do. But the more you're willing to give up for the other person, joyful sacrifice, one of the best definitions I've ever heard of love. When you joyfully give up one of your freedoms or a lot of your freedoms for the other person, and both people are doing it, it's love. If it's all one person and there's demands behind it, that's abusive, exploitive. But when two people willingly give of themselves for each other, freedom is lost in the service for one another. And then ultimately, it becomes the ultimate freedom. So there's dangers in freedom. If anyone seeks out their own ends and their own desires and to be free, they'll end up alone or at the end of some kind of disintegration and destruction. Whether it's the disintegration of a relationship, the disintegration of their health, the disintegration of their work and their employment, you can't do whatever you want whenever you want it. That's not the freedom to which we have been called. So what is this freedom? What is the freedom? Well, we'll start by the opposite. Paul says this: do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Slavery and the yoke of slavery is the enemy of freedom. Well, what enslaves you? What enslaves me? For the Galatians, they were being enslaved by their fears and their insecurities. And they were compensating for their fears and insecurities by performance, religious performance. And if they did it well enough, and they took big enough steps of self-sacrifice, then they could stand proudly upon their efforts and their accomplishments and say, "Look at me." And all that produces is self-righteousness, judgmentalism, and ultimately even deeper insecurities, because you always end up saying, "Is it enough? Is it enough?" There is a danger that seeks out the hearts of the insecure, and that is to say, "I am not good enough," and it's a slavery. This is interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard of this fella. He was a great postmodern author. He was well-respected. I won't call him great. He was a well-respected postmodern author. He spoke at Caius College commencement several years back. The title of the commencement address was "This Is Water." His name was David Foster Wallace. And in this particular commencement address, he says this: there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships. You just have to discern what you are worshiping. And then he wanted to say this: the problem is, what you choose to worship will ultimately undo you. And he says this: if you are driven by money, and this is a bunch of bright college graduates, if you are driven by money and trying to attain a status through the accumulation of wealth, you will always feel impoverished. You'll never have enough. If you are driven by your body image, by beauty, by health, you will always feel ugly. And you will never be pretty enough. You'll never be healthy enough. You will look for every diet that comes out, every new exercise program, and what will happen is that you will die a million deaths as age and time slowly take you away. He says, if you worship power, you will always feel weak. And you will try to numb yourself by trying to abuse your power over other people. And you will drive everyone away. And then he went on to say, the last one, he said, and if your goal, if what you worship is intellect to a bunch of intellectuals, then you will always feel stupid. And your great fear is that you'll be discovered as the fraud that you believe you are. And he goes on to say nothing of real interest after that. Several years after that, he committed suicide. He had no solution for this. He was just perceptive enough to see how the human heart works. John Calvin talked about this when he said, we are by nature idol makers. We have to worship something. And so whatever you choose to worship will ultimately enslave you, and it will never, ever give you what you think it promised you. You will always fall short. And if you fail that idol, if you fail that which you worship, it will destroy you. So where is the freedom in all this? And what does freedom look like? There's another passage of Scripture that Jesus speaks about this directly. It's interesting. In John chapter 8, he's addressing the Jewish leaders. And he says this, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they answered him. These are the believing Jews, the people who believed in him. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Now, I mean, I'm not really a biblical scholar, I should be, but I know the Bible well enough to know in the history of the Jews, they had been enslaved. I mean, the whole story of Exodus, you know, they were in Egypt. You know, they were slaves there. They were crying out because they had to make bricks without straw. And God heard their cry and released them and used Moses to do it. What are they talking about? They were standing in the middle of Roman occupation. They weren't really free. What were they saying? They're saying, we've always been who we wanted to be. We never gave up on being the Jewish people. We didn't lose our Jewishness in Egypt, and we haven't lost it here now. We are free and proud of who we are. How dare you say that there's a greater freedom than that which we already possess? And Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. What's he saying? Everybody is enslaved. Nobody is free. Our culture is saying, hey, the highest aim, the highest goal is to be free, is to be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want. We know that this doesn't work. You have to obey laws. You have to have some restraint. There have to be some constraints on you. The problem is the constraints that they pick are random and often don't do any good for them. But what does the Bible say our constraint should be? It's a relationship, and all relationships require a loss of freedom. And it's a relationship with God. And now we have something that we can worship beyond money and beyond our bodies and beyond power and beyond intellect. We have the God of the universe. And there's something different about entering into a relationship with the God of the universe. Yes, we have to give up freedoms. You can't do whatever you want, whenever you want it. There's a moral code, 10 big ones. But guess what? The designer of humanity knew exactly what our hearts and souls needed. And if we rebel against those particular laws, we're rebelling against our very nature. If you go around killing other people, it's not going to go well for you. You won't have a whole lot of friends, that's for sure. If you don't keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, you're going to burn yourself out. And you'll forget about the creator of the universe. And you'll miss out on the most glorious thing that we can possess in this life, which is a relationship with God. The scriptures tell us that if you refuse to forgive, God will not forgive you. And another imperative given to us, not one of the ten, but it's summarized in some of them. Think about what happens if you can't forgive other people. It has an effect on your social life. It has an effect on your mental health. If you can't forgive other people, if you're always harboring hate and animosity for other people, now you can't trust anybody. You're always being upset by other people. And that hate will eat you alive from the inside out. Your health will go down. Everything will be ruined. God knows what he's talking about. But if you can forgive and you remember why you're being forgiven, because God has forgiven you in Christ, that joy replaces all that anger. And you freely forgive, and then a peace comes over you that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. A peace makes your life better. God knows what he's talking about. And here's the big plus, and it's the last point I'm going to get to, and that is freedom in Christ is the only freedom. There's only one master that can possess your heart that will keep you from disintegrating and to keep you from being destroyed. It's the one who's offered to have a relationship with you. You know, the other gods that we would pursue, the other things that we would worship, the other things that would enslave us, they take away our freedoms and they take away our life. But this is one who has entered into a relationship by offering his life. This is one whose love was so great he wouldn't spare his own son, but freely offered him up for us. He is the only master that will truly satisfy and the only one who will forgive you when you fail him. All of our other gods won't do it. All of our other masters will take our lives. But Jesus gives us life. So what does freedom in Christ look like? If you are in Christ, you are free indeed. Jesus said, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. You see, if all you have are the things of this world, you're a slave. But when you enter into a relationship with God through Christ, you're now a son or a daughter. And there's a whole different outlook on life, a whole different arrangement being made. It isn't your performance that keeps you employed. It isn't your faithfulness that keeps you from being rejected and discarded. It's the love of God that holds you forever. And now you're free to be you, to be honest, to be open, to share with other people your faults, your failures, your shortcomings, because you have the sure belief that your faults and your failures and shortcomings will not disqualify you from being a son or a daughter. You're in the house forever. You can't ever be kicked out. And so you can be real. All the other masters, all the other false gods won't allow you to be real. You're enslaved. You're enslaved to other people's perceptions. You're enslaved to trying to keep up your status and your standing. And nothing is ever enough. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough health. You'll never have enough beauty. You'll never be a good enough mom. You'll never be a good enough worker. You'll never be good enough. But if you're in Christ, you're free. You're free. You are good enough. And now, as one who has been set free, serve. Serve. Offer your life. Offer your time. Offer all of who you are to God. And how does it look like? What does it look like? You are called to be free, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Love. Love is the answer to all of this. Because of God's love, you've been set free. And now, through love, and loving others, making sacrifices of yourself and of your own freedoms, you pour out the benefit on other people. And as they do that to you, then we gather together as a bunch of people who are loving on each other, relationships deepen, our own sacrifices of ourselves, our own reduction of our own freedoms. But it's willingly and it's joyfully. So what does it mean to be free in Christ? You're no longer bound by the moral law to keep it or die. It's already been kept for you. Now keep it, because that's the life that you've been called to. You're no longer driven to try to maintain your place and your status in the house, because you're worried you're going to be fired, rejected, and cast out. You're in forever. And that's freeing. And there's nothing that comes your way. No addiction. No habit. No difficulty that is bigger than God. And He is more powerful. He is the one who can break the bonds and sever the chains. And He will do it in His good timing, because He loves you. You've been called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh, to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Use your freedom to serve one another in love. There's a deep truth that's found here. There's a deep and satisfying place that's only found in Christ. Because your money, it won't die for you. Your career won't die for you. Your health won't die for you. But God did. It's love. And out of that love, He's called you to go and love others. And in loving others and reducing your own freedoms in that love, you'll find freedom. You'll find deep and abiding freedom. Because in a relationship, in a loving relationship, is the only place where real freedom is found, where real acceptance is found, where real joy in each other is found. And if you go anywhere else looking for freedom, it just will tear you up. So brothers and sisters, as we look together at this book and Paul's argument to the Galatians not to enslave themselves again to the performance, be free. Be free. But use your freedom to serve one another in love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your word. We thank You for these promises that we are free in Christ, that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons, and that out of that sonship You call us to be ambassadors. And it's the love of Christ that compels us to be ministers of reconciliation and to give of ourselves and to sacrifice and even to pay the price for other people's sins as Christ has done for us, that our relationship with others would deepen and grow. And as the love grows, our joy grows, and ultimately freedom comes. So, Father, bless us with this understanding of freedom and help us to live it out in joy. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.